Our chapter this morning is taken from Ephesians, chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. St. Paul is speaking to the Ephesians, and he says, "Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he proposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without man." This is a tremendous thing that he has said here. This epistle by Paul is rich in faith and love for God. But it is more than that. He's not asking you here just to give your love to God through Christ, but he is telling you about the tremendous love that Christ has for you. Just think that it is immeasurable, it is unknowable, and it is illimitable. Now, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is this breadth and length and depth and height. We are being asked to measure the immeasurable, to know the unknowable, and to become the illimitable. That's quite a job. Now, how do we go about this? How do we go about it? We go about it first by forgetting ourselves, totally and completely. I have said to you over and over again that in total remembrance of God comes total forgetfulness of self. If you have your consciousness upon God every moment of your life, you cannot think of your little self. You must think of your big self, because you are one with that consciousness, with that power, with that peace, with that love, which is God. You know, in India, Krishna, the Christ, is always spoken of as the one who carries the flute. It is the magnetism of God in this Christ soul which pipes this flute, luring people to God. He is also spoken of as the charioteer. "This is the temple of the living God," said Christ. But Krishna thought of it as the chariot also. And he was the charioteer, the Christ consciousness within each one of us. We speak of Christ as being the carpenter, and so he is. Christ is that one which built the whole universe, because God, in the silence of his own soul, sent forth his only begotten Son, which is this Christ consciousness, this Christ energy. And from that one and only begotten Son that originally came from God, and which is in every atom of space, in every form that dwells on the earth, came this whole universe as we know it today. He Christ the carpenter, built this universe. He also built your temple and mine. And he is the dweller in that. He is the head of the church, which is the body. This is a wonderful thought when you think of it. How wide, what is the breadth of the love of Christ? What is the breadth? Because it is the beginning and the ending of all things, and because Christ came from God, it contains within us all of the universes of this world. You know, it's an amazing thing. Science is discovering more and more how vast this universe is. And with this new Palomar, it isn't new anymore, instrument that we have in California, the scientists were able to discover universes far beyond what we ever dreamed of. Billions of light years away. And we think of ourselves only confined to this body. And yet by doing the things that we are taught and asked in this world, in order that we might realize our oneness with God, we can actually contact all of these vast universes because we have access to this whole universe, because we are a universe within ourselves, part and parcel of God's great scheme of things. This great love of Christ includes all races of all men. All, not just one. You know, in the beginning, the Jews said that they were God's chosen people. And there was one time in the Christian history where the Jews almost took over the Christians. And there was a split in Christianity. But somehow Christianity got on its feet and included the Jewish teachings, but separated itself from the Jews and denounced and denied them. Now in our own time, we've seen much of bigotry. Much of this separation, the idea that the white race is the only race that can know God. And the black race and some of the other races, the black race particularly, were refused in our own country, the sanctuary of many of the churches. There is told a story about a young black couple who were very highly educated and who were Christian missionaries. They were about to embark on their mission for God. So they revisited the town where they had gone to the university there, and because the church of their chosen faith had no church particularly for blacks, they entered into this church. It was the only one. It was their chosen faith of which they were for which they were missionaries. And the usher looked at them and he said, "What is your business here?" And they said, "Well, we are members of this church. We are missionaries of this faith." He said, "I will have to speak to the minister about it." He said, "You must go to the black church." They said, "But that is not of our denomination." "I will speak to the minister about it," he said. So he went to the minister, and he came back and said to these young people, filled with the love and service of God, that they must find another church in which to worship. This is bigotry of the first order. God shows no difference between any of his children. You will remember the verse in the Bible which says, "The Jew and the Gentile, there is no difference between them, because all are loved by God. They are all the children of God." Regardless of race, color, and creed, this is true. And Christ's love encompasses all. But yet we, professing to be Christians, make discrimination here and there and everywhere. And we have no right to do that. We must see God in every form that walks this earth. We must know that he is there. And we must be a friend, a neighbor to God in that form. How high is it, this love? It extends beyond the vision of Christ. Because this love, you see, came from God and was expressed by God through his only begotten Son. And that love is in every part of this universe. But we close our minds and our hearts to it. And we say and do things to ourselves and to other people which are less than certainly what they should be in God. Who do we punish when we lash out at our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, those who are close to us, but our very self, which is God. We take away from this love that He has given to us. We cheat ourselves. We become less as human beings than we should be in God. And yet we expect good to come to us. We expect that God is going to pour His blessings down upon us. You must love God in every form, regardless of what the individual living in that form does, says, or thinks to you and about you. And when you can build yourself to that point in consciousness, where no matter what anyone says, thinks, or does to you, you can refuse to accept it and still love them, you have really become master of yourself. You have become worthy of God's attention. You have become a real human being for the first time. Otherwise, you are lower than what God intended you to be. Everyone in this world has trials and tribulations. There is no one who does not have such things. No one at all. These things come and go. This is what this world of duality is made up of. But we are not here to better our human conditions, although all of us reach out totally for that. This is not to say that we should punish ourselves, that we should reach out for pain and suffering, but rather that we should meet life head on, that we should consider it a challenge, an opportunity, a privilege, and an adventure, and certainly the opportunity for learning, for knowing, and for growing, so that we may become masters of ourselves. Every thought, every word, every act of our life should be reaching out for Him. His love for us is so constant. It is like you go into a room in the palace where all the windows and the doors are closed, and there is nothing but darkness there. But should you open the doors and the windows, the sun immediately shines in and the room was filled with light. And so it is when you reach out for the highest of God within yourself. When you open your doors and your windows and you take a broom and you sweep your house, your temple clean, and then you know the wonder and the beauty and the glory of God's infinite presence. There is no joy in the human sense, no joy in the worldly sense, that can compare with this tremendous bliss, this tremendous feeling of well-being, this knowledge of being protected, this knowledge of being guided and directed by this inner force within yourself every moment of your lives. No human joy, because you see, the human joys come and go. But God goes on forever. He is eternal. He is all of these things, the height, the breadth, the depth, the length of everything. What is the length of God? The length of God is eternity. He extends beyond anything that man can comprehend in his human consciousness, because He is ever-existing, ever-conscious, ever-new bliss. All of these things are true. We speak about the depth of God's love for us. And there was an Arctic explorer, I forgot just what his name was, but I remember reading about him one time. And he was up in the Arctic, and he put in his fishing line. And he put it in as far as it would go. And he kept on putting it in and putting it in and putting it in. Still he could not find the bottom. So he drew it out and he registered this in his log. And the next day he went out and he put out more line. And still he could not find the depth of the ocean. The third day he went out and he put out still more line. And he could not find the depth of the ocean. And so it is with Christ's love for us. There is no depth to it, you see. There's a story told about, I think it was in Rome. And there was a great opening in the forum there. It was caused by an earthquake. And they didn't know what to do because it seemed as though it was going to destroy the whole forum. And somebody said that if man put in the greatest thing he knew of, that the earth would close itself and the forum would be saved. So a Roman soldier, thinking that the bravery of a Roman soldier was the greatest thing, threw himself in this abyss, and immediately the earth closed over him. Now this is just the tale, of course. But, nevertheless, this idea of separation is a deep abyss that man has built between himself and God. And when he can throw his little self into that abyss, then the hole will close, the separation will be gone, and he will find this infinite God within himself. Man himself in his human state cannot know the unknowable, nor measure the immeasurable, nor can he become the illimitable. But when he is willing to sacrifice himself, everything he has, everything he is, at the feet of God, and reach out for him, then, and then alone, is he able to comprehend what this verse means. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? What do you exchange this tremendous love and power and wisdom which is within you for? What do you waste your time in the silly pleasures of the senses, in talking against your neighbors, in being something less than we should be as individual human beings, even in our own families? We cannot disobey these laws of God which are given to us. We must obey them. And as long as we do not, we will have sorrow instead of joy, pain and suffering instead of peace and happiness. Why do we continue to punish ourselves? We cannot blame God for any part of this, not whatsoever, because this love pours to us, his goodness pours to us, his supply pours to us every single moment. It is we, through the misuse of our own free will, who bring punishment and sorrow and drudgery and pain upon ourselves. God is not evil. I cannot possibly conceive of God as being evil. But you see, we are part and parcel of his self. That seems contradictory, doesn't it? But it is not. Because he who resides within us is that pure one, that one filled with all of these wonderful things. But it is this human, delusive self, this human ego, the Antichrist within us, that rises up and refuses to work in harmony with the laws of God and of his universe. And man, through the misuse of his own free will, punishes himself, and then he cries out to heaven, God, why did you do this to me? I cannot conceive of a just God who would permit this to happen. And who arranged this happening? But we, with our own speech, our own thoughts, our own words, and our own actions, we did it. And whatever has come to us now, at some time or other, we have earned, whether it be good or bad. You cannot undo the past, not one moment of it, because it is gone. It belongs to yesterday. So you must remember only the good, and realize that not being able to change the past, there is no use in worrying about it, in fretting about it, in beating yourself about it. You did the best you could at that moment of consciousness, and that's all you could do. So forget it. Whatever it was, it went to make up what you are now, this moment. You cannot live tomorrow because tomorrow has not arrived yet. You can only live in the fullness of this moment in God. And when you learn to live 1 minute at a time in the consciousness of him, doing everything you can to love him, to serve him, to glorify him, to raise his name high above the earth, then you are building your good for tomorrow. And when tomorrow comes, whatever went on today, you can look at, not with sorrow, not with grief, not with regret that you didn't do something you think now that you ought to have done, but you can look at it saying, it was good, Laurie. It was a job well done. And yet, you come to that point and you don't even think about how well you did something. Because you know that you, in fact, do nothing. That is your Father who doeth the works, every single thing. He is guiding you. He is directing you in everything that you do. And these things that happen in your lives are but lessons to take you to a greater understanding of who and what you are. Each one of us comes with a special gift in God, some of us with many. And we should not waste these precious gifts and this precious time which is given to us, because not one of us knows how long a time we have to be here. We could be snuffed out like that, and yet we could live for over 100 years in today's world. But the more you go into this consciousness of God, the more you practice these techniques which are given to you, so that you may purify your body, your mind, your soul, your emotions, the greater is your chance to live a long life. You prolong your life because you have rejuvenated your body, your mind, and your soul. And you have a new body in Christ. All of these things are not accomplished in a day. None of them are. You know, we reach out, many of us, saying, Lord, do with me what you will. Give me every experience that is necessary to take me to you, to the consciousness of my oneness with you. Let me even experience the crucifixion. And there are those who do not realize that in the things that they cry over and wish they could change, that this is their crucifixion. That little bit by little bit, it is not a tremendous happening of one great splash, one great hour when you are crucified in your own cross. There may be some unusual circumstances with regard to it. But that this crucifixion keeps on going in little bits, as we can stand it in some cases, whittling away at this human ego to bring us to this point of consciousness where no one can hurt us anymore, where we have no feeling of personal reaction. This doesn't mean that you lose feeling, but rather that you become one with that greater feeling, that divine love which loves regardless of what is done. You look at some people. You see a mother with her child, and you wonder sometimes how the mother's love could be so great for that child who is acting the way it is. Sometimes in total hate, doing nothing that it is asked, you wonder about this. You look at others, and you look at a married couple, for instance, you say, how in the world did they ever get together? How can they love one another? But still, love is there. It is that love which passes all human understanding. Because that's the kind of love that God has. That no matter what anyone does to him, how much we don't go to him, how much we ignore him, how much we abuse him, both through our words, our thoughts, and our actions, still that love for us is so great that it goes on forever. Don't look for results in the things that you do. Look for God, and all of the results will be taken care of. I look at my own life, and I've had many difficult tests and tasks to do. And yet I count them as the greatest blessing today. I didn't at the time I was going through them. I certainly cried along with everybody else. I couldn't see why I had to do this. But I had a tremendous love for God and for my guru. These things were absolutely as perfect, I think, maybe, as you can find, because they were total. They were total. I knew that naughty or good, I was his child. I knew I wasn't always doing right. But I knew that I loved him, and if I tried long enough and hard enough, I would make it. I couldn't miss, because I knew his love for me was that great, that he would have such infinite patience with me until finally I could come to that moment of total surrender. And I see today that every hard task which was given me but prepared me for the next one which was to come. I have learned forgiveness. I have learned patience. I have learned understanding beyond your ability to comprehend and sometimes mine. And this does not mean that I am devoid of feeling. I do whatever God directs me to for the disciples. But this love for each and every one of you is the love of God. And no matter what you do, it goes on forever. I may withdraw the manifestation of that love in order to chastise you, in order to teach you a lesson. But in my heart, it is always there. And I never let go of one that is supposed to be with me, no matter what I do, what I say, what I seemingly think. Not one. How could I? Can a mother give up any one of her children, no matter how many she has? Does she not always yearn for that one that has gone away and look forward to the day when that one will return and take of her love? And that is the way it is with God. We are all prodigal sons, and we have to wend our way back to Him. There is no other way. We can't stay out here by ourselves, because that day comes, you see, when each and every one of us has to leave. That is absolutely something that cannot be changed. Each of us knows that we have to shed this garment at some time or other. Let us prepare for that day so that we may have a place in God's mansion in heaven that is so beautiful, so wonderful, that we will live in the knowledge of His love and His presence forevermore. There are those who, with their backs toward God, back up all the way through fear, trying to escape from the world so that they might find comfort in Him. But the one who can turn their face upon the world, their back upon the world, I should say, and reach out with all of their hearts and their minds and their souls, with their arms outstretched, saying to God, I do not come to you to escape, but I go to you because you are my infinite beloved. My infinite beloved. There is no other love but yours for me. And when once you are clasped in His arms, all of the loves in the world pale into insignificance, and you know that indeed you are home at last with the one beloved of your heart. Now let us all pray to Him. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of Thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for Thee. I kneel in adoration at Thy feet. And surrender myself to Thee. I feel the power of Thy perfection. Surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence. Are radiant with Thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss. Of my communion with Thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He. O Heavenly Father. May Thy love shine forever. Upon the sanctuary of my devotion. May I be able to awaken Thy love in all hearts. And bring them to